Thank you, Jenny, for reading that. We don't need to pray again that God will open his word to us because we sang the song as a prayer, "Speak, O Lord." And as we ask God to speak, how do you feel about that? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is it all clear? All content with all of that? It's all obvious and great. Well, I'll just say a few things to just pull it all together, and I'm glad we're all there and with it. We're picking up again this evening 2 Thessalonians as we follow through the letter. And within the letter, I'm sure it was mentioned last week, there were a number of themes running as Paul wrote to encourage this new church that hadn't been going for too long. But one of the big topics that was there for them that Paul was speaking into was the return of the Lord Jesus. It was clearly a subject of some concern. And this evening, he picks out this particular topic of the man of lawlessness. Now, it would help me a lot to ask everyone a question. School season, isn't it? And didn't you always look forward to multiple choice exams because you knew that you at least had a 20-25% chance of getting it right, unlike some questions where you thought, I have no chance of getting anything right with this. So I've got a question for everybody, and I'm going to we'll do a quick show of hands to see. So have a think, because I am going to ask for a response, but nobody will be recording your particular answer, so don't worry about that. Well, we'll put it up on the screen. So, thinking about our passage, the passage 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, about the man of lawlessness. So, is this passage, A, not relevant to us today, B, a specialist subject for occasional consideration, C, a matter of general importance that we should know about, or D, central to the gospel message and our lives? Now, no conferring, just have a think for a moment. We'll take them in reverse order. Anyone who said that that it was D, central to the gospel message and to our lives? Okay. Option C, matter of general importance. Okay. B, a specialist subject, or A, not relevant to us today? Okay, so we're somewhere between C and D for the responses in the building. Okay, that's good. That's good. what the letter shows us is that for Paul, and this really struck me in preparation of this. For Paul, this was central to the teaching. There's a few references in our passage. Chapter 2, verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? He wasn't there for very long. And so as he presented the gospel, don't you remember, I used to tell you about these things, about the return of Jesus, about the man of lawlessness. Then in verse 6, well, you know the power that's holding him back. Do we know the power that's holding the man of lawlessness back? Well, it was there. It was in the gospel basics presented by Paul in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, about dates and times of Jesus' return. We don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, etc. For Paul, this was a central theme in the gospel message. Not for fanatics with an unhealthy obsession in the book of Revelation. Do you know, from this week, we had a man of lawlessness in the news for about 4 days, didn't we? The number one wanted person in Britain. Can anyone remember the name? Daniel Khalif, very good. There we go. And I had quite a bit of travelling today. I spent about 15 hours in a car between Wednesday and Friday. And so I was listening into the news, and all sorts of commentators came on to talk about this and how they were going to track him down, because what a difficult thing it was to find him. And one of the experts who'd worked with the Metropolitan Police said, well, they'll be using super recognisers. You come across that term before? A super recogniser? They said, yeah, it's a very particular, special skill and talent that people have got, so that they could look out, if they knew what they were looking for, they'd look out at a church for, I don't know, there were maybe 200 people here this morning, they'd look out and it's just that person over there who has that particular appearance, the look in the eye, the shape of the nose or whatever. Or if they were watching a video, that they'd see the way from somebody move, their particular mannerisms, that from a crowd they'd be able to instantly, it's Matt. Yeah, there he is. And so they said, so that they would have had these people, super recognizers, out there monitoring to see, what could they do? It was interesting in the end that they put out the picture so people could see the picture, and then a few members of the public, you didn't need a super recognizer. But don't you find sometimes that the way people talk about biblical prophecy and end times and what's going to happen and the sequence of events, that you get the feeling really it's territory for the super recognizer in the Christian faith, that only they can pick out these details? Well, I think this evening's passage, Paul is going to lay out a couple of things based very clearly in what Jesus himself had said, which allow us to have this really simple picture in front of us that allows us to recognize, well, what is it that we need to know so that when it happens, we can know about it? So, what is it that Paul had to say? You know, Paul wrote his letters for various reasons, to help, to encourage, to defend against error. Some places he spent absolutely ages. Ephesus, he was there for several years, and it was all very emotional when he had to leave. Thessalonica, he was probably there for weeks, if not days, because once he'd argued with people and the gospel took hold and people started turning to faith, it was the Jewish community there that turned on him. So he only had a very short time to be there and to get to know people. And back in the day, there was no WhatsApp. There was no FaceTime. There wasn't even the old school telephone to use. So Team Paul, the ministry team that had been out there taking the gospel, people travelled, brought back reports, and from those reports they would discern, well, what in particular is under attack in any new church, and then how do we write? So led by the Holy Spirit, Paul picks out the things that he needs to really address. And we are told in the first part of this passage, verses 1 and 2, the error that's been exposed is a teaching about the day of the Lord. And people have been saying, well, the day of the Lord, well, it's already happened. You can imagine what sort of things that would mean. Well, Jesus, the day of the Lord, it's already happened. You know, he's back, he's around. You might not have actually seen him yet, but no need to worry. Perhaps you can take it easy. You can, you can stop work, you know, because Jesus is back. Whatever it was. And so he said, well, whether you've heard this by letter, by prophecy, by whatever means, and with some passion, he says, well, this is just wrong. Don't get caught up in it. Don't let anyone deceive you in that way. And like all error, it started from a point of truth. Yeah, Jesus was coming back, but then it was twisted. And there we have Paul straightening it out for us. And as he says, don't let anyone deceive you, he's also saying, well, keep calm. Because he doesn't want people to be disturbed by this, to do anything stupid or radical with their lives, like give up the day job and just get your money and go live on a ranch somewhere and wait for Jesus to call you. No, he was with a specific motivation in mind. And he gives us three key truths about the day of the Lord, and particularly the man of lawlessness. We'll have some of these put up on the screen as we go along. And I've got on there some Bible references. We're not going to have a tour of Genesis to Revelation, because we could reference kind of most of it with some of the things that are mentioned in here, but just a few references, because the point is, this this passage doesn't happen in isolation. It sits well in the wider context of Scripture. So 3 points, and we'll put the first one up there on the screen. There we go. So there are three things to know. First thing is that a man, the Antichrist, will appear. He'll be taking worship, and he will take over the temple, and he will use signs and wonders. Verse 3, it's the ultimate rebellion, because this person, the man of lawlessness, is known elsewhere in Scripture as the Antichrist, is going to be promising peace, but will then seek adulation, and then seek obedience, and then seek worship. That's what the passage is telling us. This person, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, that's what they'll be seeking. Jesus, in all three gospel narratives of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it was very interesting. John, instead of focusing on that, he talks about the Holy Spirit. We'll maybe come back to that. And then, of course, John, being quite a prophetically tuned individual, gets the book of Revelation and writes down a whole load more about it. But when people said to Jesus, look, when is things going to happen? When will be the end of the age? A whole chapter devoted to it. And Jesus sets these things out very clearly, that this person will come, and they'll be replacing traditional worship and sacrifice with what Jesus said will be an abomination that causes desolation. And Daniel had said the same thing. And it's hard to see how this would come about, perhaps in Jerusalem, which would be a flashpoint for a huge percentage of the world's population, whether they're Jews or Muslims or Christians, a desecration of something that's a very, very holy place. We don't know what form this desolation will take, but the picture that we're given means that we could be pretty sure that when it happens, we'll know what it is. The final point about this man of lawlessness, it's in verse 9, is that his way of working will be consistent with how his sponsor and his master, Satan, works with displays. We see there with displays of power, signs and wonders that will serve the lie. And this Antichrist will come, promising peace, with a manifesto, no doubt to deliver the world from whatever crises it's facing, whether they're political, military, climate, financial, moral, extraterrestrial. If you read one or two episodes of Christianity magazine ago, you know, perhaps that. Who knows what the mandate to deliver us and to bring peace and to promise peace will be. And we don't know the crisis. And we don't know exactly what signs of or wonders or miraculous solutions will be given. And we don't know exactly what institutions to take over some form of world order and to take over the nations, the sovereign nation state. We don't know. But from the picture that we've been given, I'm pretty sure that we'll recognize it when we see it. So, first point, the man of lawlessness will rise. Second point, we have this back, that this man of lawlessness is being withheld until the Holy Spirit and perhaps the church is withdrawn from the world. You see that? Verse 7. You know, so this was basic teaching, you know, you Thessalonians know, what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. And although the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, there are powers and principalities, there's the demonic, there are things working against the Christian foundation of many societies, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Again, it fits with what what Scripture says, that having defeated death and sin and risen to his place in heaven at the moment, Jesus is now praying for and supporting the church, which is anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to every tribe and every nation, so that the earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of God as the waters covered the sea, as one of the other Old Testament prophets tells us. And that is going on, as many of you will be connected with in various ways. It's my but the privilege in my day job to talk to people in different continents most days of the week. And the Church of Jesus Christ is most definitely progressing and growing and moving ahead in many, many parts of the world in readiness for the return of Jesus, just as he said it would happen. But something, someone specifically, he is removed from the world so that Satan, through the Antichrist, is unleashed or unchained or in whatever way he's going to be let go and let loose for that final, final chapter of human history. Revelation chapter 20 speaks exactly the same stuff about how there will be a release of the Antichrist and just a short period of time given over so that they can operate in the world in a way that is not possible now. Now, who can withhold Satan but God, who is active in the world now but the Holy Spirit, referred to in Scripture as he? And what institution is it on earth against which the gates of hell will not prevail but the church? So, the man of lawlessness will rise, and it will only when God allows it and wants that spirit and perhaps the church is withdrawn to make it possible for that man of lawlessness to function. And finally, the third point that we'll have back up for us. Great the way this seamless working between desk and front is. Yeah, we could almost have rehearsed it. Anyway, it'll be back on the screen in just a moment. In verses 10 and 11, we see the deception of Satan through the Antichrist's works. Through the Antichrist will work not because of Satan's power, but because of human choice. I need to go on one more page. There we go. Nope, have to go forward. Ah, let's not worry about it. So we've got probably the way that I arranged the slides. So it tells us here, what do we prefer to do? So it tells us that people will perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And so all that will be condemned who have not believed in the truth but have delighted in wickedness. So what is it telling us? That those who will be caught up in the deception, who won't see the Antichrist for who he is, it'll not be because of the Antichrist's power, but because of those who have chosen not to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, to not respond to the light that they've received, and because they've taken delight in gratifying themselves. That term delighted in wickedness is a little more graphic. But those who have said, right, I will choose to live for myself, not for somebody else. The keys to my life are mine. And this narrative runs through the whole of Scripture in every phase of human history from the Garden of Eden till the final age of the church that we're living in now and everything in between. It is the story of Scripture. That men chose to ignore what God had to say. And covenant after covenant appears through the Old Testament as God works with Abraham and with Moses and in other ways, the Davidic covenant and the establishment of the nation of Israel. But each time, people chose themselves over God. And we see a pattern repeating and things going wrong. So we have all of this. It sounds quite dramatic. How can we keep calm? Well, in verse 3 and verse 8, the first reason is that the passage makes it very clear that Satan and the Antichrist will be overthrown and destroyed. If the prophecy is true of the rise of the Antichrist, no less is the prophecy true of the destruction of the Antichrist at the end of the age, the removal of the man of lawlessness. And in explanation of end time events, what Jesus said in Matthew 24 and also in Matthew 16, it will be really plain Because the things I've told you, they'll be easy to see. It'll be like looking at the sky and being able to tell the weather. Now, being able to understand the signs and be able to tell the weather, that we have seen an instance of quite some desolation and destruction in this UK. And if we've got the clip up, are we going to be good for that? So just have this as a reminder.
Earlier on today, apparently, a woman rang the BBC and said she heard that there was a hurricane on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, there isn't.
This pile of flotsam is all that's left of the famous Shanklin Pier on the Isle of Wight.
Well, are you weathermen just shrugging your shoulders as a result of all this,
not.
Or is there an inquest going on down there at the Weather Centre?
Well, there is at this very minute, and there will be for the next several months. We are getting better and better. This one, just stronger than we thought.
Earlier on today, apparently, a woman rang the BBC and said she heard that there was a hurricane on the way. Well, if you're watching, don't worry, there isn't.
I won't ask who can remember that. I just like to reassure anyone who wonders, was there colour television in 1987? Yes, there was. But do you get the point? There is a difference between knowing that it's going to be windy tomorrow, it's going to rain, but to be able to see that, to be able to have clearly in mind the picture of the things that we should be looking for. The end of days, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. There are going to be things, these things that we've seen about that Paul has set out for us that will be so clear that we will know. And Jesus told all this in advance for a number of reasons. First, that we'd have a sense of urgency. That we'd be living in the light of the knowledge that this could happen at some point, and it would mean that we don't care too little about all of this. Jesus told us in advance so that we could warn others about what to expect, because some, through what we say, may be saved. And he also told us in advance so that we wouldn't care too much or overreact and cease being effective for Jesus in our daily lives and how we bear witness to him. So let me conclude with three things about this teaching and what it calls us to do. Three things. First, there is a call to be watchful. Watchful, as Paul had already said in 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 6, don't be asleep, be awake and be sober to what's happening in our world, Jesus' return, and this final chapter, because for sure the world is not expecting it. The world is absolutely not expecting it, and the final return of Jesus will be preceded by this revealing of the man of lawlessness. So we are called to be watchful and to be awake. And there's this clear checklist we've given about the Antichrist. And based on that checklist, we can say he's not appeared yet. He's not appeared yet, but we know what to look for. The second thing for us to be is to be connected. How very, very vital it is for us to be connected to God through the Holy Spirit, and to one another, and to stand before God as a church. Remember that scripture from before? It is the church against which the gates of hell will not prevail. There is nothing that the devil and his agents wish to do more than to detach people from being in fellowship amongst other believers, where you can test and say, well, I wonder if this is a sign of the times, or I wonder if I should be paying particular attention to this. We need one another to test and to check the things that we're seeing and what is going on. So don't get pulled away. Be connected. And the third thing this passage encourages us to do is to be holy, because ultimately what matters most is that we stay in love with God and with his truth over our opinions, and that we take delight in him, not in gratifying ourselves and living in wickedness. And by doing that, we will not be blind. We will not be blind to or blinded by the man of lawlessness, should he appear in our lifetimes, which he might. And may God help us to keep calm, to stay informed, to be alert, to be connected, and to be holy. Amen.